James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 should be a little familiar to you today. We were here last time as we laid a foundation that would prepare us for a better understanding of these four verses found in this final chapter of James' letter. In your outline, you will see those five foundational facts repeated so that you can refer back to them when you need to and not forget them. But we want to build on that as we look deeper into the verses themselves, as James writes about the divine healing work of God. My hope is that these words that will be read and then later shared will be of help, and I would even add enlightenment to replace false information you have been given in the days and years past. James 5, 13 to 16, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. If you will stand with one another, we will read the scriptures now together. Follow along, beginning at James 5, 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy, cheerful? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. In light of that, will you bow with me for a few moments of prayer? What a great thought we have heard, Father, and we count on it, that you lead us. You lead us as you please, not necessarily as we wish or as we have planned. You lead us unerringly into your will. We blunder along the way and make a mess of things, and you very graciously pick us up, forgive us, brush us off, and get us back on our way. It's all because of your grace. Your grace. Where would we be without that? As you give to us what we do not deserve, can never, ever earn or repay you. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the grace you have given to mothers, especially mothers in this day where the pressure is on. And there's a constant, constant demand from all corners of our culture to be someone they're not. Enable these mothers who are with us today to simply be who they are by your grace, and to remember that you're using them as they influence their families and friends. We're grateful for each one. No one is poor who has had a godly mother, and we are rich by your grace. Now, Lord, speak to us in this song as we give our gifts because of your grace. your amazing grace that enables us from what we have earned to return to you what is yours and rightfully so. We give with gratitude and generosity. In the name of Jesus, the model of grace, we pray these things. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. If I learned nothing else in my theological training, I learned how to think biblically, or put another way, to think theologically. My challenge now is to help others do the same. It doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come easily. Because we have all through our lives learned to think emotionally, or perhaps another word, traditionally, as other people have told us answers or given us information. Or maybe we could add culturally so that we might fit into the majority opinion, which is seldom right. But there we are, committed to thinking any other way but biblically and theologically. It's hard work. It's a discipline that must be cultivated over time. And as your trust in the scriptures grows, your ability to think biblically and theologically deepens and broadens. And ultimately, nothing else satisfies. In fact, you realize how wrong you have been for so much of your life. This is especially true when we come to this subject of healing. All sorts of misconceptions abound regarding healing. Questions can be asked, and some of them are not difficult to answer. Can God heal? Yes, of course. He can do anything. With him, nothing is impossible. Can God heal in the 21st century? Absolutely. He can and often does. Every time you bounce back from the flu, God has healed. No physician can heal. No physician can cure. A physician can diagnose and can prescribe, but the healing is in God's hands. Every broken bone that mends, God healed it every time. Every time we recover from a difficult, maybe even lengthy disease, God has enabled us to overcome. These are not miracles. Don't call them miracles. They are not, because we can explain them. It has to do with a good immune system, if you will, a caring physician, quite likely, who properly diagnoses and prescribes where necessary, good nursing, good health care, and of course, the power of God at work. He made us. No one is better able to give us good health than the one who made us, if he chooses to. But he is not obligated to do that. You cannot prove from the scriptures that God wants you well, even though you've been told that all your life. It sounds so right. It seems so right. But it isn't biblical. So it isn't right. When you think biblically, you decide you're going to lay aside things that you've heard for so long, and regardless of who you heard it from. For example, there will be those who will say you are not well because you have hidden sin in your life. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily. Or because you're not walking in faith. Or because you have not been willing to submit to the touch of a faith healer. That isn't found in the scriptures. So when you think biblically, you have to come to terms with what you believe about so-called faith healers. And you won't be popular among those who believe in them and want you to believe in them and want to declare that there's a miracle a day that awaits you. There is not. I have a friend of mine who says if miracles were that often, they ought to be called regulars. They're not regulars. They're very, very, very rare. And by the way, when they happen, you nor anyone can ever explain them. If you could, they're not miracles. Think biblically. Train yourself to think biblically. Here's the issue. God reserves the right to heal or not as he sees fit. It's his prerogative. Being the sovereign God of our lives, he is the one who has all voting rights on our health. If he's pleased to bring us back from illness, we come back from illness. If he's pleased for us to die, we die. It is not his desire or his will that everyone be healed. Now, there are those who were very sincere who believe otherwise. Johnny Erickson, as an older teenage young lady, took a dive off a barge in the Chesapeake Bay, struck bottom, and broke her neck, and as a result has been, since that time, a quadriplegic, has a marvelous ministry to people who are disabled. Johnny and friends, I don't know of a better ministry to the disabled. And she tells the truth. And she's surrounded by many who are trying to keep her from believing the truth. Listen to an account she tells in her book, A Place of Healing. It was a beautiful Sunday morning and services were over. I was wheeling across the church parking lot toward my van when a handsome young man who introduced himself as David stopped me. "Are you Johnny?" he asked. I smiled, nodding yes. "Oh, great," David exclaimed. I'm a visitor here, and I was hoping I would run into you today. I've really been praying for you." My eyes got wide. "Really? What about your healing? I've been praying for you to get out of your wheelchair." At that point, my spirit hesitated. David was a visitor. He came to church hoping to see me, and he wanted to see me healed. I can't tell you how many people I've met over the years who've done the same thing. In churches, on street corners, in convention centers, and in busy shopping malls. Some of those encounters have been a little overwhelming, almost frightening, but not on this day with this young man. Still, I had to fight off eerie feelings. Several times years ago, a group of men showed up at our farmhouse door in Maryland, all having been led there by the Holy Spirit to either heal me or marry me. So perhaps you can understand my reticence. This guy wasted no time getting down to business, launching into what sounded like a prepared speech. Have you ever considered that it might be sin standing in the way of your healing, that you've disobeyed in some way? Before I could answer, David flipped open his Bible, both of us still in the middle of the parking lot, and read from the Gospel of Luke. Quote, "Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus." Luke 5, 18 to 19. He closed his Bible and reminded me that the paralyzed man in the story was healed. And I could be too, if only I would but confess my sins and have faith to believe. He added, "Johnny, there must be some sin in your life that you haven't dealt with yet." I told him that my conscience was clean before the Lord. He looked a little skeptical about that and reiterated that I always welcome prayers from others. I thanked him for his concern, but I told him I didn't think this was a matter of faith. For David, that just didn't add up. Listen to those words. Traditional thinking. It just didn't add up according to what he had been taught. If I was a Christian, and if there was no known sin in my life, and if I had the faith that God could heal, well then, I would be healed. Didn't God want everyone healed? Didn't Jesus want everyone well? "Johnny, you must have a lack of faith. I mean, look at you. You're still in your wheelchair." I've always admired Johnny Erickson Tada for her patience and her willingness to deal with and be kind toward those who were misinformed. No one wants to be well more than Johnny Erickson Tada. But that is not God's will for her as it relates to her quadriplegia. She's come to terms with it, and her ministry is worldwide as she ministers to the disabled, those who have lost hope, those who wind up in a wheelchair for the rest of their lives. So what does God say when you determine to think biblically? We won't answer all the questions you have. We won't even answer most of them, but maybe some of them will be answered from James 5, 13 through 16. If you haven't already done so, please turn to that passage of Scripture and notice in a rather simple way, there are three statements you can underscore that will at least begin to open up the passage for you. All three are questions. Have your pen ready? Look at verse 13. "Are any of you suffering?" I have that marked in my Bible. I'll come back to it. A little later in the verse, the second you may mark, "Are any of you cheerful? Are any of you happy?" Mark that. Drop down to verse 14 and you will read, "Are any of you sick?" Obviously, that can't be the same as suffering, or it would be redundant. So think biblically. There must be a difference between the suffering in verse 13 and the sickness mentioned in 14 through 16. And there is. So let's dig a little deeper. Track with me as we think theologically, think biblically. When we are suffering, verse 13 begins, the word is kakopatheo, long Greek word that translates into English, suffering. It's a broad word. It means some type of misfortune. Stay with me. Normally, it's not used of a physical illness, but it's used of emotional or mental or spiritual struggles. It is a reference to inner turmoil, would include discouragement, doubt, anxiety that lingers. It could even include financial hardship, worry over a lawsuit that you're involved in. It could include a relational conflict with someone you love or someone you've met. You maybe were once close, you're not now, and the breakdown has you suffering, troubled, agitated. It's the picture of an inner struggle. You're enduring a troublesome situation. So what do you do? Look at the verse. If you want to think biblically, you will let the scriptures speak, and you will not read into them. You will let them speak to you. Let's see what the scriptures' answer is. Are any of you suffering? You should pray. Period. End of sentence. Now, that's a profound answer, because prayer, woven through the fabric of Scripture, is a magnificent subject. Magnificent. I could, in its broadest sense, assume that would include praying for endurance, praying for insight, praying for God to reveal how I might build a bridge back to one that I was close to, but it's now broken down, how I might deal with this financial issue I'm wrestling with. I might pray for encouragement, recovery from this dark doubt and anxiety that won't leave, maybe even borderline depression. And so I pray. When I'm going through times like this, to be biblical, I'm to pray. And I'm to take that seriously. It's not a plaything. It isn't a cliche. You should pray. Have that prayer on your heart, on your lips, in your mind regularly. Bombard the throne with your prayer. Bring it up often. There's therapy in releasing the anxiety through prayer. And I don't know how that works. I just know that it does. There's wisdom in the answer. Time doesn't allow us to amplify further, but you get the picture. If you are troubled, the answer is to pray. And that isn't a casting off of the concern. There's a deep compassion in the answer. Pray. The question is, are you? Have you? Will you continue to? That's the biblical answer. And there are others as well, but for here, that's the answer. Here's the second. When we're cheerful, it gets even more simple, doesn't it? When we're cheerful, this is the opposite of the affliction I just described. This is the one who is not anxious, not suffering some kind of hardship or trial or affliction, not going through some lengthy endurance of a trial. This is a person who is on top of it, we say. So what do you do? The Greek word is psaleto, starts with a P and starts with an and includes an S, P-S-A-L-E-T-T-O, psaleto. It means to play on a stringed instrument. Now, obviously, not everyone plays a stringed instrument. So the thought is really, in a broader sense, it's a picture of being filled with praises, the kind of praise that comes over you when you hear magnificent music, the kind of joy that accompanies being around one who plays beautifully on an instrument, as happened this morning, and you applauded appropriately. There's something within us that is exuberantly excited when we are cheerful, and James says, let it out. Let it out. Even though the world is crying and in great need, you may be having a fabulous day. Let it out. Let there be praise. Let there be songs. Let there be singing. Now, the third category is much more complicated. That's why he spends longer developing it. Look for yourself. Are any of you sick? Sick, astheneo, A-S-T-H-E-N-O, astheneo. Interesting word. It means to be weak, without strength, incapacitated, could even include bedridden. It doesn't often refer to physical illness. As much as a weariness, a fatigue that leads to such. There are other words that go deeper into physical illness, but this is a serious illness of some kind. It may be physical. But whatever, we have the words, I just can't go on. I've just reached an end. This is it. That's the picture. That's how serious it is. So you're that sick. What do you do? What do you do? If you're going to think biblically, let's let the Bible give us instruction on what to do. We'll make this just as clear as we can. First, the sick person takes the initiative. You notice? You should call for the elders of the church. You take the initiative. Often the elders, I can tell you from experience, are the last to hear that you've gotten sick or that you're very sick. Sometimes we don't hear until you're near death. Now, the picture here is that you come as soon as you realize you can't move about. You can't keep working. Richard Trench, in his Synonyms of the New Testament, says that the word is used in medical treatises for sicknesses. Now, we've got a sickness and we call for the elders, and what do they do? Well, they have a responsibility. And by the way, let me add this. In ancient days, there were not docs in the box on every other corner. There were not specialists in every field of the anatomy. There were not that many medical physicians available in the first century, certainly among the persecuted believers who are the recipients of James' letter. Elders often served in the role of spiritual leaders and, if you will, medical practitioners. I pause as you picture that in your mind. Not so much nowadays, but in those days, they would be like a practitioner that would help you with your sickness. And so, not surprisingly, they would come with that which would help you with your illness, namely oil. You see, call for the elders, and they will pray over you, anointing you with oil. Look closely. Anointing, you immediately think of David, who was found by Samuel and Jesse's youngest son, and he anointed him with oil, and the oil ran down his head. There was a religious significance to it. There was a symbolism about it, as this oil was poured over the head of this young man. That is the word krio, C-H-R-I-O. We get our word Christ from it, the anointed one. But that's not the word used here for anointing. This is the word alipho. Alipho doesn't sound at all like krio, and it isn't meant to, because this word means to rub, to apply, and sometimes to pour into a wound. You remember in Luke 10:34, the Good Samaritan came upon the man who had been mugged, and he was beaten to almost the end of his life, and no one would stop to help him until the Samaritan came. And what did he do? Verse 34 says he poured in, or he massaged in, or he rubbed in, same word, alipho, he rubbed in the oil. It was the ancient antibiotic, if you will. It was the ancient medicine used for wounds and sometime for illnesses. I'll pull the veil back and tell you my wife has suffered greatly, great pain as a result of back surgery and then later even neck surgery. I've said since then, as a one who has cared for her through those months of healing and still going on in some ways, those kind of surgeries are not for sissies. That's a painful surgery. The recovery is lengthy and painful. She's found help with oils that she will often in the morning rub right on the spot, right there, right there. And has several oils that she will use. It's an ancient method, and it's remarkable how often that will help take the pain away. It isn't magic. It isn't miraculous. There's no hocus pocus in this. It's medicine. So let me apply it. When the elders come, a good question is, have you been seen by a physician? Has a specialist come to assist you, or have you gone to one? In that sense, you're making sure about the oil. You don't carry a little flask and drop a few drops on them. That's not it. That's a ceremonial krio anointing. This is rubbing, massaging, applying. So have you sought medical help? In fact, the syntax in the Greek sentence is very revealing. Literally, it reads, that the elders come and pray over you, having anointed you or rubbed in the oil. So the rubbing of the oil precedes the praying. Got it? If you think biblically, which we want to do, first comes good medical treatment, reliable, carefully thought through, as you were able to get that help. Make sure that you have done that. And now we're going to pray. And please observe that the results are left with the Lord. Note that. No elder has a magical gift. No elder is a faith healer. The elder's there to pray, and in this case, to help provide the medication, the applying of the oils. Now, look closely. Not just prayer, but praying over you, applying the oil in the name of the Lord. That isn't just a fill-in. That's not a cliche. When you think biblically, you understand this includes His will. Oh God, I care about this individual. We care as a body of elders. We're at a loss to know what your plan is, but obviously there's a severe sickness here, and the seriousness of it forces us to turn to you because we're helpless. Good medication has been provided, good medical help, and there's not been recovery. We're going to trust you because we want your will to be done. Our elders did that recently, and the individual we prayed for died later. It was not the Father's will to heal that individual. The elders were not out of line. They could not have been more sincere. It's happened more than once, rather recently. Sometime the Lord raises them up, and in this case, James says this, the Lord may raise you up. Look at this. The restoration of the one who was sick, the healing provided by the Lord, and now he adds another dimension. If you have committed any sins, that's a new dimension. But you're not surprised because we laid a foundation, remember? And the third, if you turn to your outline, you will see it. The third foundational fact, sometimes there's a direct relationship between personal sins and sickness. Not always, but sometimes. Sometimes. So that's James' point. If, he says, doesn't say there is sin. He says, if there is sin, see it? If you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. And the implication is you'll be healed. Because the connection in this case is sinfulness has been a part of the condition of your life, of the sickness. So he says openly in verse 16, confess your sins to each other. Praying for each other. Why? That you may be healed. And when we hold back, we resist this because it's sort of our business. No. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And this isn't show business. We're not on TV doing this. We're in a hospital room, or we're in a bedroom, or we're at a sofa in a living room. We're in a private setting, and there couldn't be greater sincerity and less showmanship. And so let the sin out. Say it. Openly declare it. Something therapeutic about that. If there has been sin, he will forgive you. So therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. It's not a prayer to be told to Johnny Erickson because she has sin and therefore she's in a wheelchair. That's an out of context, inappropriate. In some ways, it's insulting. If anyone has searched her heart, it's Johnny Erickson Tada. But when you look at it in context and you think biblically, you realize this has got something to it. Now, the elders are not forcing this. The confession comes from the person who is sick. Let me tell you a quick true story. Years ago, I was asked to join a small group of elders. I knew most of them, not all. I knew the one we were going to be praying for only slightly. Happened to be the wife of a physician, and the physician was one of the elders in our group. Another city, another time, so don't try to trace it. That's not important. The importance is the story. So we were asked to come to this dear woman who was really sick. She was in a unit at the hospital, which is the ultimate care unit, ICU. We walked in, we were granted a few minutes, and she looked at us and could hardly blink her eyes. She was almost a gray in color, looked very sick. She could hardly move her limbs. Her husband's heart just went out to her. And we made it clear we were there because we care. And she was getting good medical attention. I mean, she was surrounded by the best, and she was dying. So we began to pray. It was a very touching time. Often prayers like that are accompanied by tears because you feel so helpless and you feel so caring, and you're there in such sincerity. And you want God to move and to bring relief, but you're at a loss to know what his plan is. So you pray. One man prayed, and then another took up where he left off. And I prayed, and then by the time another began to pray, she says, stop, stop, stop right here, stop. So we did. She said, as she began to blink, coming a little bit out of that sort of foggy look, she said, I have some things to tell all of you. Outpoured a life of years of hidden sin. Her husband knew none of it. And he's standing there more shocked than anyone, having shared her life over the years. And he reached over to embrace. He said, no, wait. She said, wait, I'm not through. And in the privacy of that room, she confessed her life. Moral failures, hypocrisy, and on she became adept at it and continued it until the illness that has taken over somehow took over her body. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works, but my God knows how it works, and that's why he addresses it. And it was, listen to me, it was as if the color was coming back into her face at the time she is unloading this burden that she's been living with. She confessed it openly to us. Some of us were virtual strangers, very unusual setting. Our hearts went out to her and quite honestly went out to him. We stepped back, he stepped up. She had finished, and I don't think it was a dry eye in the room. He's sobbing, she's sobbing. And it's my understanding as we left the room and left them together, within hours she was released from that ICU unit to another room in the hospital. By the next day, I should say, she's walking the halls of the hospital, and within less than a week, she's home, healthy, weak but recovering from her illness. God gave, I understand, full health to this lady. That's the closest I've ever come to an illustration of what we have in 13 through 16, or really 14 through 16 here. So let me wrap it up with four statements quickly. Confession of sin is healthy. Admit them openly. Now choose the context. Indiscriminate sharing of sin openly in a place where it isn't appropriate is out of line. And if it has to do with someone you've offended, that's the one that needs to hear it. But the point is, you don't hide it. Don't hold it back. If it is healthy and you're thinking biblically, then believe it. Admit the sin without hesitation. Here's the second. Praying for each other is essential. Practice it often. Praying for yourself, as we see in verse 13. Pray. Pray regularly. Have it on your prayer when your head hits the pillow at night. Have that prayer when you wake up in the morning. Consistent, fervent prayer accomplishes much. Third, seeking medical attention and assistance is imperative. Obey it. I find it hard to pray for anyone who refuses medical attention. If God has given people gifts in specialty areas, and we don't avail ourselves of that, we're losing. I got a staph infection not long ago. It's a frightening thing to get. It can lead quickly to very, very serious illness, and I'm so seldom sick, and I'm such a terrible patient that my family was all hoping I would really recover soon. And seriously now, I needed certain medications. And if I didn't get those medications, that illness would travel, and I may not be standing here today. Staph infection is no joke. But when I expect people to pray for me, they expect me to do what's medically responsible. And I weary of people who say, we are people of faith, so we do not need people who are serving as medical practitioners. Stop. Think about that before you jump to that conclusion. Fourth, when healing comes from God, claim it, and give him praise. And how marvelous that is when it happens. I'll repeat, God reserves the right to heal or not as he sees fit. We leave it with him. I return to the words of Johnny. I certainly need strength right now, she writes at the end of the book I quoted earlier from an introduction of the book. She says, I certainly need strength right now. Last week I was diagnosed with breast cancer. Will my quadriplegic body be able to endure the one more assault? I have so many questions, but this I know for certain, my hope comes from God. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. I am genuinely at peace with this new challenge. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. May I add, And she's a model of it. And by the way, God has given her recovery from that, and we're all rejoicing. The last test proved very encouraging. In the process of working through illness, you change. Our daughter has a ministry at Insight for Living called Reframing. God reframes your life as a result of your going through periods of great suffering or loss or disability, hardship, tragedy. And in the process, he may not take the tragedy away, but he changes you. He changes you. A.W. Tozer put it the best. It's doubtful God can use anyone greatly till he has hurt him deeply. So the answer is not always relief from it. The answer is often, what do I learn through it? How can I cooperate with his plan to become the person this situation forces me to become? Deep question. Bow with me, will you please? You've listened so carefully, I'm grateful. Just close your eyes right there. Are you absolutely certain that you know Christ? Are you absolutely certain that you've come to the cross with the sin of your life and you've laid it before him, claiming his forgiveness and receiving his gift of eternal life? The greatest of all healing is the healing of an eternal soul through faith in the Savior. If you're not certain of that, that's job one. That's the response you need to this message. So God help you to come to that place right now. If we need to help you get there, that's why we exist. And by the way, we will never judge you because you come with a dark area of your life that's shameful and heartbreaking and tragic. You're valuable to God just as you are. Your soul is eternal. Christ died for you. Trust him. Thank you, Father, in advance for what you will do with this message in the days ahead. Help us to think biblically, truly to think theologically, to cut through all the pizzazz of a lot of opinions and a lot of misinformation so that we're not afraid to let the scriptures speak and we stand squarely upon these verses, these and others. We pray that you will use this message directly in a number of lives. For the glory of Christ, I pray this. In the name of the Savior, I ask. Everyone said, amen. Amen.
The preceding message, When God Heals Body and Soul, was copyrighted in 2019 and 2022, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2022 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.